This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Alrighty, inshallah. We're going to go ahead and get started. Bismillahi walhamdulillah, salatu wassalam ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, everybody. How's everyone doing? Alhamdulillah. Everyone doing okay? Could always be worse, right? Alhamdulillah. How many of y'all have been obviously very aware of all the campus activities this past week and a half, right? Alhamdulillah, you know, subhanAllah, you know, I was talking to some colleagues about stuff earlier, and Allah make it easy, you know, Allah make it easy. Allah make everyone's efforts fruitful, right? Anything that, you know, anyone is trying to do in the direction of good, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put khair, put barakah in whatever we are doing. One thing I'd like to say, inshallah, before we get started, you know, our ummah, alhamdulillah, is a very beautiful, beautiful ummah, right? The ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And everybody, mashallah, has, you know, really good intentions, and everybody has, you know, inshallah, everybody has sincere intentions whenever they do anything. What we need to stop doing is putting people down, right? Everyone needs to start encouraging each other, right? The way to cultivate a really healthy ummah is by encouraging the people around you, right? If we learn anything from the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is that the way he touched people's hearts is that he continued to lift them up, right? He did not tear them down. Is there moments of criticism? Of course there is. Are there moments of giving feedback and being a little bit tough and a little bit more rigid about your feedback of people sometimes? Yeah, sure. But, you know, I think we need to begin to cultivate this overall general idea of positivity around the ummah. I mean, this is the way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach us. And so, inshallah, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless everybody in their efforts. How many people were present yesterday at UTD? Anybody here present at UTD? Okay, alhamdulillah. I wanted to actually begin the session today by allowing y'all to share some reflections that you guys had from your experience there. If you were there, what did you see? What did you witness? What are certain things that you took away? You know, obviously, the encampment, the lock-in, is a little bit different than the protests that you saw downtown a few months ago. Each thing has its own purpose and its own, very, you know, signature, efforts and culture behind it. So, whoever was there, anybody want to share anything that they kind of experienced while they were there? Anything they'd like to kind of, you know, give any thoughts about, to general public around, inshallah? Anybody want to share? What's something that you noticed? Go ahead. Yeah, exactly. Your reality is not everyone's reality, right? Certain people just genuinely do not know, okay? And sometimes ignorance, obviously, you know, we see ignorance in certain people, but ignorance is not always, it's not unfixable, right? With a little bit of awareness, people will, inshallah, learn from the people around them depending upon the way that we teach them, right? Very good. Very, very good. Anybody else? Anyone else that was there yesterday?
have any sort of reflections? Yeah, bismillah. Alhamdulillah. Very good. Very, very good. MashaAllah. Yeah, these are the moments that you definitely, inshallah, you live to tell your kids about, right? a lot of times we read these moments in like history books, right? College lockdowns, right? These moments of social justice and, you know, societal, right? Key moments. We learn about these things in literally history books, right? And alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given certain people opportunities to be a part of it, to be on the right side of history, right? You know, when we look back at the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, one thing that we oftentimes look back and really just are fascinated by is how does a man who lived, mashallah, 63 years, how did he always land on the right side of history? If somebody were to write our biography after we are set and done in this dunya, I wonder what our legacy would be once that we're gone, right? Were we people that were known to always be on the right side of an issue? Were we people who always displayed the best part of us when it was the most important? You know, these are some really serious questions to ask ourselves, right? Legacy, what is your legacy, right? What do you want to leave behind? You know, being the spokesperson for people who have had their voices taken away from them is an incredible honor, right? To be those people, to carry the voices of the voiceless. I mean, these are not very, very small titles. These are not small responsibilities, right? And so, alhamdulillah. Anybody else? Anybody else that was there that would like to share any sort of? Yes, bismillah. Yes. Yeah, absolutely. And there always is, right? For the past 8 months, for the past 7 to 8 months since October 7th, how many of us, raise of hands, how many of us have felt a level of hopelessness at some point? Yeah, very good. Very good. And one thing that I'll share with everybody is that you are actually supposed to feel hopeless to a certain degree. Because if you don't feel hopeless to a certain degree, your heart's not being tested, right? Not every battle you ride into is going to be a victory right away. I want you guys to think about that, right? I mean, when Mecca literally just excommunicated the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was gone from his hometown for a number of years. I mean, I know that it felt hopeless to him to a certain degree, but he was building something. He was building something. As long as you're continuing to build, right, even through those moments of hopelessness or what may seem hopeless, it's really not a loss, right? And how many times, if there's one thing that we've learned from this entire situation for the past half year is you cannot break Muslims. You just can't, you know? You can run them off of a campus. You can arrest 19 of them and take them to McKinney and put them in jail, you know? You can do whatever you try to do, but at the end of the day, you cannot break the willpower of a person who does not believe that this dunya is their final goal, right? At the end of the day, the reason why we're fighting for Palestine is for the hereafter. Wallahi, we are. We're fighting for the hereafter. We're fighting for, you know, one of the clips that went super viral from like the Roots platform was when Brother Sami Hamdi was here, and he made that extremely beautiful point in which he said that, you know, if you're a true person who represents Palestine, you represent Gaza, and you represent the cause, the body of Muslims, then you accept that your ultimate goal is actually going to be to benefit the situation long after you're gone. You don't seek the immediate gratification while you're still here, right? You don't want to see the best parts or the fruits of your work while you're still alive. You hope and pray that the best of what you have done or the best reward of what you have done is coming, inshallah, after you're gone from this dunya, right? And this is so symbolic of just Islam in general, right? The Prophet ﷺ never ever saw Islam in the West. The Prophet ﷺ never saw Islam in China and, you know, in Russia or in Europe. He never saw Islam in these areas. What does that mean? Does that mean that the Prophet ﷺ was, you know, he took losses while he was alive? Absolutely not. The reality is that we acknowledge that these things happen after you're gone. And sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the heart of a Muslim to see how sincere they are, how filled with ikhlas they are, dependent upon if they are okay with doing the legwork here and accepting that the reward of it might not be seen as soon as they do the work, right? There may be a period of time that they have to endure through which it seems like there's nothing happening. But if you do it right, you have the right state of intention, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you to see it long after you're gone, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward everybody. So inshallah, what we're going to do today is we're going to do our session, inshallah. And at the very end, I'm actually going to break at exactly, I'm going to check sunset time today, is at 8:10. So I'm going to break around 7:55 with 15 minutes left, inshallah, to do a little bit of off-air, off-camera Q&A with everybody, inshallah, okay? And what's the Q&A going to be about? And, you know, you can, it's going to be anonymous. It's going to be through a Slido platform online. It can be related to the theme, the series that we're going through, which is the series of dua. It can also be about things that you have thought about, that you've kind of like been, you know, just reflecting over and thinking over for a long time, and you would like some clarity on it, whatever it may be, inshallah, we're going to try to address them at around 8:55, or sorry, 7:55, inshallah, before the session ends, okay? So today's conversation is going to be about the preconditions of dua, okay? What are the ways that we can set ourselves up for a beautiful, accepted dua? Now, one thing that I want to preface before we even begin. Dua is such an incredible form of worship that a person can be doing everything right. They, on paper, can be checking off every box on their task list, but Allah will still maybe refrain from giving them something because ultimately it's not what is best for them. And there are the opposites that also exist, which is that somebody, for example, could do everything incorrectly, and Allah will give them something because it is a lesson for that person or that being that requested it. For example, I'll give you guys an easy example. For a being that did everything wrong, Shaitan, we talked about this last week, Shaitan did everything wrong. When it came to his situation with Adam alayhi salam, he did everything incorrectly. He was arrogant, he was foolhardy, he was ignorant, he was short-tempered, he was all of the wrong things. But when he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "Oh Allah, give me an extended long life so that I may, you know, try to test these people that you love so much." And if you think about it on paper, why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him what he asked for? Because Shaitan is Shaitan, he's the devil. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give him something that is so clearly, it's coming from a being that is absolutely the opposite of pious? Right? He's the opposite of pious. But Allah gave it to him because Allah wanted him to learn a lesson. So dua, really, the answers to a lot of du'as are just lessons from Allah. If you did everything correctly, and we'll talk about the preconditions of dua and how to make them beautiful, if you did all of these things and you still didn't get exactly what you wanted, perhaps there's a deep lesson within it. And if a person may not have been in the right state of making dua properly, but Allah granted them something, perhaps there's a lesson within that as well. So inshallah, we'll kind of tackle all of these today. So the first thing I wanted to share here that you see is that in this book, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, he's quoted. And he mentions here, he says that dua and the seeking of protection from Allah are like weapons. But the sharpness of a weapon is not sufficient for it to cause effect. For the person that handles it also plays a role, right? So what he's saying here is that dua is not just like this item that you have. And if you possess it, then you're good to go. And he almost, you know, gives the analogy of like a weapon. And Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he talks about this in a very beautiful book that he wrote called Ayyuha al-Walad. Well, it was actually a series of letters that he wrote one of his students, but it was compiled into this very, you know, beautiful short manual. And in one of the chapters, he actually writes that what good is a warrior who is in the middle of like this dangerous jungle or this dangerous kind of area, and they face in front of them this very, very fierce animal, this fierce lion or a beast. And they have all of these amazing swords, 10 of them. You know, they have multiple swords at their disposal, but they have no idea how to use it. Those swords, those weapons will be of no use to the person. Why? Because they don't have the knowledge of how to wield them. And so Ibn al-Qayyim here, he says that dua cannot just be this tool. It also depends on the one that's using that tool in order for it to be effective. Okay? So whenever the weapon is a perfect one, having no blemish within it, and the forearm is strong, the person who's wielding it is strong. And obviously this is all metaphorical, right? The person who's using the dua is strong, and they're using that dua well, and there are no preventing factors, then it will cause an effect on the enemy. Meaning then it will land. Then it will be effective towards whatever cause that you want it to be. In the way of. But if any of these three factors are missing, then the effect will also be lessened. So if dua in and of itself is not correct, or the person making the dua has not combined between his heart and tongue in the dua, or if there's a preventing factor, then the desired effect will not occur. It will not be something that is effective. And so think about this very carefully, right? A lot of us continue to ask ourselves, well, I asked for the right things, right? I asked for all the right things. I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give me this and to give me that and to guide me and to allow my heart to become closer and all these different things. But the reality is, well, what was the state of the person who was making it? What was the state of the person who was using that item? Were you in the right state? Did you say it in the proper way? Were you in the proper place? Did you do the things before and after that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with that will beautify the quality of your supplication? All of these questions come into play, right? So today, inshallah, we're going to break down 10 of these to reflect over, inshallah, together. The first of which is said that the first precondition of the dua is the realization that only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. Okay? That only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to the dua. Okay? Allah ta'ala, he says, Udu'uni astajib lakum. Call upon me, I will answer you. Allah didn't say, you will be answered. Right? Because the statement, you will be answered, kind of means that, yeah, I mean, you're going to get, you will be answered, you will be dealt with, right? So if I tell you, hey, you know, why don't you go ahead and go to the Suhba coffee corner and you'll be served, right? That just means that any one person over there will take care of you. But if I tell you to go over there and Sister Haya or Brother Samir or Sister Samia will take care of you, that means that a specific person will take care of you. And there is specificity in that relationship, right? Because I have confidence that one of these people that I know extremely well will take care of you, and there is specificity in that relationship. It's not general, it's not random. So Allah is saying that when you make dua to me, understand that I am the one who responds to you. Don't ever get it twisted. Don't ever allow yourself as a Muslim to think that if you make dua, your dua will come from other ways. No. Even those other ways are just indirect ways that Allah answers your dua. Y'all ever witnessed this in your life before? You made this sincere dua, oh Allah, give me some better friends, right? Allah, allow me to be in good company, right? I want to make meaningful relationships in my life. And all of a sudden, some random person you never met in your life comes your way and they just start hitting it. They hit it off with you. They're talking to you. And now, mashallah, they're good friends with you. Now, there's this other opposite extreme. It's like, oh my God, well, this person's not Allah. How can they answer my dua? No. Allah will answer your dua through people sometimes. But within the heart, the believer understands that this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala working through different faculties of the dunya. This is why, by the way, there's a very powerful, powerful statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that I want you guys to be very, very keen on. One time the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that when a person has a good friend, how do they know they found a good friend? Is one whose appearance reminds them of Allah. What does that mean? Like, no, of course, a'udhu billah, we're not like insinuating shirk here. But what we're saying here is that when you see the person who is a good friend of yours, when you see them in front of you, their presence reminds you of things that would please God, right? Like, they're not going to take you further away from salah, they're going to bring you closer to prayer. They're not going to take you further away from the truth, they're going to pull you closer to it, right? They're not going to push you towards sins, but they're going to actually pull you away from them. So when you see this person, their presence reminds you of Allah, right? We all know those friends. It's a very tough conversation, right? Nobody likes to have it. Like, which of our friends, when we're around them, like, we're better Muslims? Like, have that conversation. It's uncomfortable sometimes, right? Like, I'm not saying to go home from, like, soul food tonight and, like, hit up, like, 30 people and be like, all right, so, man, you don't remind me of Allah at all. Like, I gotta level with you 100, right? I cannot talk to you anymore. No. Don't be like that. But what I'm saying is, treat the people who bring you closer to Allah with a little bit of special nature. You know, that's a beautiful relationship, subhanAllah. What a beautiful relationship. Like that friend that even though like you're in the middle of like, you know, going out to eat or watching a movie or binge watching a TV show, whatever it may be. Like that one friend is like, hey, like dhuhr time, like we got to catch it real quick, right? Like this person, I'll tell you something really honestly, guys. This person cares about your Jannah. Be real with you. This person cares about your Jannah. And a person who cares about your Jannah is worth keeping around you for the remainder of your life, right? The friends who we say, oh yeah, they're my friends, but like they allow me to like miss prayer and they allow me to like backbite and gossip and talk badly about people behind their back. I mean, people who allow that, I mean, man, subhanAllah, I'm not trying to like character assess somebody from just one situation, but you know, it's concerning, you know, that this person doesn't ever lift a finger to say that, yeah, maybe this isn't the right thing to do, right? And vice versa. Think about it for yourself, right? Am I a person who draws people closer to Allah, or am I a person who pulls people away from Him, right? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of good friends. So that's the first objective of the preconditions of dua. The second is sincerity when you make that dua, right? When you make a dua, am I sincere in that dua, right? Am I sincere within it? Am I a person who has the cleanliness of intention? And he mentions a verse in the Quran here particularly. He says that Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا. And verily the mosques are for Allah alone, so do not call upon anyone besides Him. So this right here talks a little bit about sincerity, right? There's a verse in Surah Al-Bayyinah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about this as well. He says, مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ, right? وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَهُ الدِّينَ. That when it comes to the dunya, you'll have a lot of variety of your intentions, right? Some people may go to college because they want to revive some dead social life. Some people may, you know, get a certain degree because they want to make their parents happy, right? It may not necessarily be like their greatest passion and what they want to do, but it makes their parents happy. Some people may go to work because they're literally just trying to make a living, to put food on the table of their family at the end of the day. They have no care in the world what they do, right? I mean, intentions vary, right? Some people may make friends with people because they sincerely love them, but also think about it, the friend lives close by, or you know, they happen to have similar family connections and networking and all that stuff, and that's okay. That's dunyai stuff. Dunyai stuff is fine. People can have, you know, plurality in their dunyai intentions. But what Allah is saying here is that when it comes to making dua, calling to Him very, very personally, you cannot have a plurality in your intentions. It has to be for Him and Him alone, right? I make dua because I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be the one that answers it, and I know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that I can make dua to. I cannot share this gift with anybody else, right? I do not make dua to anybody else. I do not ask anyone else for anything that I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, because ultimately, He is the one that will give me whatever is best for me. And there's a very, you know, interesting, verse that was mentioned in a khutbah once that I was listening to, where specifically talking about the Gaza situation, right? What is one of the things that gives us so much solace in the hearts whenever we see such difficult images on our phones and our TVs and laptops, like when we see all these atrocities taking place, right? Families being ripped apart, homes being taken away from people, cities demolished. I mean, a person who does not believe in anything, I'm not surprised that they lose their minds in the dunya. I'm not surprised. A person who has no belief system, when they see certain things in the dunya that are extremely difficult for any human being to see, I'm not shocked that it makes you lose your mind. What makes a Muslim continue to stick with it? What makes a Muslim continue to stick with their deen? Because we believe that the same one who gave this difficulty or allowed this difficulty will be the same one that will lift it off the shoulders of those who are being burdened. Right? We believe, this is a fundamental part of our creed, that you believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He allowed certain difficult situations to surpass. I mean, we all accept this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who allowed certain difficulty to surpass. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost children. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost family members. Gaza, people in Gaza are losing family members. Allah subhanahu, you don't think this is within Allah's knowledge? It's all within Allah's knowledge. But what gives the human being, the Muslim, the solace that they so desperately seek is the knowledge that Allah is the same one that will remove this. Allah is the same one that will remove this. Anybody ever like broken something in their house or like anything that they had? Like you accidentally broke it or you misplaced it or whatever it is. It's a whole different thing asking somebody random to come fix it for you. Versus like you actually like going back and fixing it yourself. There's merit to that, by the way, because you know exactly what happened. You know exactly how it was broken. You know exactly where and what realm it was misplaced in. The person who is in charge of something is the best person to fix something when it goes awry, when it's broken, right? So this idea of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being sincere to him is a very, very beautiful part of our faith. And then he also mentions here, he says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ عِبَادُ he says, عِبَادُ أَمْثَالُ لَكُمْ He says, أَمْثَالَ لَكُمْ he says, أَمْثَالَ لَكُمْ He says, those whom you call upon besides Allah are slaves just like you are. Like how foolish is it of a person to put their faith in something that is just like them? People who used to like worship other things, idols, the sun, the moon. I mean, all these things have limitations. How can someone worship things that are limited? How can I worship something like money? Money comes and goes. How many of y'all have seen money leave your bank account today, right? You went and bought like one drink from Kroger and you're like, wow, that was $9. That's ridiculous, right? I mean, how is that possible, right? How am I going broke so fast? You know, I tell people, one of the greatest examples of the temporality of this dunya is money. It's money. Like, I mean, money comes and money goes. I know you guys are stressing out because you're like in college and you're trying to figure out your life right now. But let me tell you something as an older brother who's gone through things. Money is one of the greatest things that teaches you nothing stays. Nothing stays. You can make the most money in your life and you'll see it go right away. It'll be gone. It'll be gone. But again, you know, one of my teachers, he taught me, he said, that is the purpose of money. That is the purpose of money. You're supposed to spend it. Spend it on good things. Give to charity. Spend it. Don't just hoard it. People who hoard money, by the way, I'll tell you guys something. People who hoard money, wallahi, I'm telling you, they lose it when it comes to like getting rid of it. They worry about it. Everyone worries about that rainy day. Oh, that rainy day. And they realize that rainy day never came. And now I'm just stuck with a bunch of money. You know, one of the greatest sunan of the prophets, of the Anbiya, alayhim as-salam, is that they never actually saved money. That is something they just didn't do. Allah talks about in the Quran, right? When Allah talks about Dawood and Sulaiman, who were a father and a son, that were both prophets, it says that Sulaiman, he inherited from Dawood. Said in the Quran. But Allah, he talks about this, and the scholars, they comment, they say, he didn't inherit money from him, he inherited something way more valuable, which is his prophethood. Because the prophets didn't concern themselves about giving money to people, like in terms of just like inheritance and like, you know, savings and stuff like that. In fact, the Prophet, he said that the prophets, they never gave their money in inheritance to people, but whatever they gave to people was out of sadaqah. It was out of charity. It was not things that were calculated inheritance, right? So this is something that's extremely, extremely beautiful to think about, okay? The third precondition of dua is something that I like to explain a little bit. The author, he says to perform tawassul properly. Now, tawassul is something interesting. I wanted to kind of explain it to people because it can be often mistranslated. Tawassul, like he says, is the seeking of Allah's help and response through the performance of certain actions, okay? I'll give you an example of this. There's a very beautiful, tangible example I can share with you guys. There was a story one time of the Prophet ﷺ who was essentially teaching his companions about sincerity, ikhlas, through the example of three travelers who were stuck inside of a cave that was blocked by a boulder that was basically making it impossible for them to exit out of that cave. And so what they did to actually get themselves out of that cave is that they made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they brought up moments of sincerity that they had with Allah. So for example, let's say like you're in a little tough spot in your life. Like say for example, you're failing a class or your degree's in question, whatever it may be. You make dua to Allah and you say, Ya Allah, I have tried to pray my fajr on time every day for this past month, Ya Allah. Please allow this difficulty to be relieved of from me. Right? That is something we call tawassul. That you are making dua with a call to a specific action. Okay? Like you are saying to Allah, and by the way, you don't think Allah knows about this stuff, right? Like Allah knows that you try to wake up for Fajr every day for this past month on time, right? Allah knows that you did that one thing that you're bringing up. It's not like Allah's like, wow, really? That's cool, right? I didn't know about that. No. A'udhu billah, Allah knows exactly what you've done in your life. But the bringing it up is something that the scholars say proves that a person wants the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're not seeking the reward of it in dunya, right? I could go and tell my parents, be like, hey, mom, dad, I woke up for Fajr every day on time. And you're like, just standing there in front of your dad. And your dad's like, what do you want, right? Like, never impressed. That guy's never impressed. So you don't rely on your father to be impressed with you. You actually rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be impressed with you. That's what really matters, right? You know, wallahi, I think a lot of misplaced seeking of attention, I say this to a lot of people when I speak to them one-on-one. I say, you know, don't seek it from people around you in the dunya. Don't seek that attention from around you from people in the dunya. You'll be disappointed, right? You ever go up to your parents and you're like expecting to get praise from like something? You're like, yeah, I finally graduated, right? It took me 5.5 years, right? But I did it. I am officially a med student, right? And your dad's like, yeah, I should have been done in 3.5. You're like, God dang it, like, can never make this person happy, right? Never, ever happy with any of my accomplishments. But guess what? When you speak to Allah, that line of communication is always going to be something where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with you because you expect that pleasure from Him. You expect Him to be pleased. And so having that expectation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that is far more beautiful than expecting it from the people around you, right? Oh, my friends, right? Like, they're not there for me when I need them to be, right? Ah, my friends. But the reality is, I mean, I'm not saying that to not have standards for your companions, but don't expect the world of the people around you, right? I mean, these are human beings at the end of the day. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one that we expect from, okay? So that's number three. Number four, this is powerful. Number four is, the scholars they mentioned is lack of hastiness. Now, I'm going to go through this. This is very important to talk about. Lack of hastiness. What does that mean? It means, literally explained by the Prophet ﷺ himself, he says, the dua of any worshiper will continue to be responded to as long as he or she does not ask for a sin or the breaking the ties of kinship, and as long as they are not hasty, they're not impatient, they're not rushing in their mannerisms when it comes to that dua. So, you know, this hadith is powerful because it talks to you about three things that really kind of makes a dua low in quality. Number one, which is asking for a sin. You cannot ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for something that is sinful, that's impermissible. Number two is asking Him to break off a tie of kinship. And I know a lot of people have a curiosity when it comes to this particular point, which is about like, you know, what if we have like toxic family members, and what if we have people in our lives that are, you know, coincidentally family members that are extremely harmful and not, they're not good people and we don't want to stay with them, we don't want to stay near them. There's a happy medium of you just saying salam to them and no more. But you do not make dua that Allah like cuts you off from this person. Why? Because, man, perhaps Allahu alam. Perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will show them guidance through you. Maybe you're the person they need. Wallahi, you know, maybe you're the person that they need. I know that sometimes like we want to break off from people because like, yeah, they're not good. But hey, guess what? For family members specifically, maybe you're the person that they need in order to grow closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't ask Allah to cut them off from you, right? Don't deliberately ask to be cut off from certain ties of kinship, okay? And then the last thing, obviously, which is the focal point of this point is don't be impatient. Now, impatient, I want to define it in a couple of ways, right? Impatience is not saying, oh Allah, give me this or give me that. And if it can be done quickly, ya Allah, I would love it. I would appreciate it. Because literally here, I want to actually show you guys here that the Prophet ﷺ right here, check this line out right here. He says, this does not mean, however, that a person should not pray that his dua be answered quickly. For it has been authentically narrated that the Prophet ﷺ prayed for rain and he said, quickly and not delayed. When the Prophet ﷺ used to make dua for rain, it's a very, very beautiful dua. Sometimes actually, I know that, you know, Sheikh Yasser Burjast in Valley Ranch, she did it this past, you know, a year ago in the summer. It's something that's actually pretty frequented in Dallas. You know, it doesn't make sense to anybody that's like north of us. You're like, yeah, we pray for rain in our masajid. They're like, why? I'm like, because it hasn't rained in 45 days, right? Like, it's desperation mode right here. But one of the duas of the Prophet, when he prayed for rain, he would actually pray for it with a little bit of haste, okay? What does it mean to be hasty? This is what it means right here. What it means to be hasty is that a person, Ibn al-Qayyim, he describes them, one of the diseases that afflicts dua and prevents its response is that a person is hasty and expecting response. And the response is delayed, so they give up on it. That's the definition of hastiness. Hastiness is you're so impatient that you give up. You're so impatient that you leave it. Tark. You leave it. You abandon it. Okay? And this is where he says the example is like that of a person who plants a seed or a seedling and then they guard it and they take care of it and they water it. But when it's delayed in giving fruit and reaching perfection, they completely abandon it and they don't take care of it anymore. The goal of dua is don't just make it and if you don't see a response, you stop making it. The goal of dua is make it, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for when you would like it and continue to ask for it. Continue to ask for it. Soon is very subjective. Y'all know that word soon, right? Soon, oh Allah, give me good friends. Soon, right? And you're like, man, soon's been for like 3 years now. But what if soon was 3.5 years, but you abandoned that dua at 3 years and 1 month? What if you asked Allah for dua, you made dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for like a good job for like 2 years, but that dua was about to be answered at 2.5, but you abandoned it right at the cusp of 2 years of making it? It's like that entire example that, you know, a lot of people they give about, you know, when a person's mining for gold, they're mining, they're digging, and they get so tired of digging, they're like, all right, you know what, I'm going to put my tools down, I'm going to give up and climb back out of here. But if they just kept on digging for like 2 more feet, they would have struck gold, right? If a person just did it just enough, they're running in a race, right? They're running in a race, and they're like, when's this race going to be over, right? I'm just going to give up. Only if they knew to turn that last corner, the finish line was right there. But we became so impatient that we didn't allow ourselves to reach that curve, that last turn. We gave up. We stopped. Allah was just testing us to see if we can just get around that last corner. Look at your du'as for Gaza. Look at your du'as for Gaza. You know, I've had, and I'm going to be very honest with you, it's very sad for me to have to say this, but I've had conversations with people who say, like, I've given up on du'a. Yeah. Well, I know it sounds really scary. I've literally verbatim heard of that. I'm giving up on my dua. I don't trust this. I don't believe in that anymore. I don't believe in that anymore. I said, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was just testing you if you can make dua for 1 year straight? What if on October 6th or 7th, 2024, we see relief? Can you hold on to it? Can you hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Can you not abandon ship 5 months in, 6 months in, 7 months in, to ask Allah for relief soon? I mean, look, we're doing it every day for Gaza. Oh Allah, end the occupation. Allah end the difficulties and the burdens of the people of Philistine. Allah end it now. We've said those words literally. I know I have. Does that mean I'm hasty? No. That doesn't mean I'm hasty. I'm asking Allah for urgency, but I will never stop saying those words even if I don't get it right away. Allah end the occupation. Allah end the occupation. Oh Allah, allow the people of Gaza to be liberated, to be free. I will continue to make that dua even if it's 10 years from now. That's your test. That's your test. Can you not abandon it? Okay? And then he mentions a couple of things, inshallah. We're going to kind of speed through this and then head towards the Q&A. He says, number five, you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, precondition is dua for things that are good. Dua for things that are good. You do not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for things that are bad. And you know what, like a pro tip to this, by the way? A pro tip to this condition is, at the end of whatever you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for, at the end you always kind of put like a gift wrap on it and say, oh Allah, for whatever is best. Right? Because you could say, oh Allah, give me this job as like a, you know, a product manager at this particular, you know, company. But that may not be the best job for you. But you've like made dua, you made dua, you made dua for, or you continually ask for it. But at the end of that dua, you say, Allah, I know I asked for this and this is what I want for myself. But Allah, you know for whatever is best for me. So that is the definition of asking Allah for things that are good. Because khair is something that is subjective. Doesn't Allah say that in the Quran? That perhaps you like something that is bad for you. And perhaps you hate something that's actually good for you. Right? So it's Al-Baqarah. Okay? So that's point number five. Point number six is to have good intentions. We talked about that a little bit, inshallah, you know, already. And, you know, he talks about this. But, you know, a good intention also, by the way, there's a very beautiful statement here. Is that, you know, it's interesting. So you read this hadith right here. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, and this is narrated by Abdullah bin Amr radiallahu an, he says that when a person comes to visit the sick, then let him say, oh Allah, yashfiq, like cure this person, or Allah, cure you. Cure your servant so and so, fulan wa fulana, for he or she then will afflict a wound on an enemy or walk for your sake to the prayer. So this is kind of like more, you know, a little bit more kind of, you know, in terms of the context of that time, in terms of like their battles that they used to go into and stuff like that. But think about what he's saying. Oh Allah, cure so and so, so that they can walk for your sake to the prayer. So you say to Allah, oh Allah, give me this so I can be better at serving you, ya Allah. Think about it, right? How many people, they ask for a job, but they don't say, oh Allah, allow me to get this job so I can give more sadaqah. Think about it. Oh Allah, allow me to go to this school because I know that there's a really amazing Muslim body at this school. I can be a part of a good group of people. Oh Allah, allow me to live at that place because the masjid is like 10 minutes away. Yeah, you can like the house, alhamdulillah. You can like the apartment, you know. The school can have a killer, like, you know, pre-med program or like an engineering program or like a business program. But something that pleases Allah, that proves that your goal is also to please Allah is, oh Allah, allow me to have X, Y, and Z because it will allow me to be a better servant of you, ya Allah. That's what it means to have good intentions, okay? And at the very end, he mentions a couple of things that I think are important. The presence of an attentive heart. I mean, this is something that goes without saying, that a person who wants to make quality dua, to have dua be of serious quality, is a person who's locked in when they're making that dua. They cannot be distracted. They cannot be distracted. Y'all ever heard of those stories of the Sahaba who used to pray and make dua and a scorpion would bite them and they wouldn't move a muscle? There was a story of a Sahabi who was literally in Salah and somebody shot an arrow at him and he was struck with an arrow and he completed his Salah. Not saying that this is the standard for like the awam, okay? Like, all right, so somebody like beats you up in the middle of your prayer, like stay in that sajda, man, like don't abandon it. No. What I'm saying is like the mentality there. Perhaps an arrow to the back for us is like, you know, our phone like ringing in the middle of our dua, right? I'm not trying to like lessen our standards here, but the reality is like, you know, cultural, you know, norms and standards. I mean, you see like bling and like you're like, oh, Allah, is that the answer to my dua? I'm like, you stop right there. Oh God, I gotta get to it, right? Crazy, right? The story of Imam Abu Hanifa. Literally, somebody came up to him and said, yeah, Imam, I lost all my money. I forgot where I buried it. And the Imam, he says, Abu Hanifa rahimahullah, he says, you know what, go and pray two raka'at of nafl salah and Allah will help you remember where you buried your money. And he goes, all right, khair, I'm going to do it. So he goes and he starts to pray two raka'at of nafl salah, and in his salah, all of a sudden he remembered where his money was. And all of a sudden he breaks his salah and he goes and he digs in this exact same spot and he uncovers his money and he finds it. He's like, oh, alhamdulillah, amazing. He goes back to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah. He goes, yeah, Shaykh, how did you know? How'd you know that the answer to like finding my treasure was that I prayed two raka'at nafl? And Imam Abu Hanifa goes, did you finish it? He goes, you finished your prayer? And he goes, no, because I was so afraid that I would forget again if I finished my prayer, you know? And he says, Imam Abu Hanifa goes, Shaitan hates salah so much that he even caused you to remember where your money was if he got you to abandon it. Subhanallah. Right? So like, don't allow your heart to be absent while you're making dua. I mean, how backwards would it be to be negligent of the one that we are asking from when engaging in the thing that only relates to him? Allah, I'm asking you because you're the only one that can answer this, but at the same time, I'm thinking about like tomorrow's schedule. At the same time, I'm thinking about what I'm going to eat at like Kebabs to Go for lunch next day. Should I order that at Jimmy's or like, well, I don't know which one. Like, you know, while I'm mid-du'a, what am I thinking? You know, when Allah is with us, al-ihsan an ta'budu Allah ka'annaka tarahu. Fa'in lam takun tarahu fa'innahu yarak. That you worship Allah as though you can see Him. Lock in with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even though you know that you cannot see Him, fa'innahu yarak. Know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can see you. Okay? And in the last two, inshallah, purity of one's sustenance, this is really important. Inshallah, maybe we'll actually, perhaps we will. Yeah, we're going to continue on with this next week. We'll start with purity of one's sustenance next week, inshallah. Because purity of one's sustenance, it talks about how a person who makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also has to make sure that the other elements of their life are also permissible, right? Like, if I make sincere dua to Allah, I have to also make sure that, like, my money is, like, pleasing to Allah. My food is pleasing to Allah. My mannerisms with my surroundings are pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'm praying my five daily salawats, right? Like, I gotta make sure that the other things that I'm doing are also in line with the sincerity of my dua as well, okay? So inshallah, we will pause there for the class, inshallah. What I'm gonna do now for you guys is I'm going to open up the Q&A portal. Oh no, what happened here? That's weird. Okay, so what y'all can do, inshallah, is go through this right here. So if you go to slido.com, and you can, inshallah, put in the little code up on the screen. You guys should be able to do that pretty quickly. Then I will just answer, inshallah, a couple of questions as we go. I'm going to turn off the live stream really quickly just because I don't want this to be streamed live. Otherwise, I'm going to get canceled on TikTok. Go ahead, inshallah, and just submit y'all's questions. And inshallah, we'll start answering questions in just another minute. So I'm going to go ahead and join from my iPad. Okay. Cool. All right. See if I can just pull up a QR code for you guys. Actually, it might just be easier. Let's see. Oop. There we go. Yes. Oh, yeah, there we go. Perfect. Okay, cool. So I'm just going to have you guys just scan the QR code. All right. So there's a couple questions, inshallah. They're already submitted, so I'm going to start answering them one by one. And then, inshallah, wow, this mic is just not working. And then I'm going to get to the other ones as well, inshallah. Okay? So a person says, what if that person you want to cut off is not family, but someone who you know enables haram in your life, such as a bad friend or a haram relationship? That's a very, very good question. So like I said,
you know, cutting off, right, is a very, very strong word, because what we're doing here, because cutting somebody off is almost like a vow, okay? It's like a vow. Like, I'm never going to go back to this person ever again. And something that is as close as family, it is not of the adab of us to actually just like break off ties with family, because there's a level of ihsan that a person really kind of gets from that relationship they don't get from any other relationship. I'll give you guys an example of this, right, by the way. Today, one of my teachers and I, we were sitting in class and we were thinking to ourselves, what are the actual like legal rights that children have over their mothers? Legal. Anybody think of any? So it's a little bit of a trick question. There are actually not many at all, if any. Like, literally, like, every right that a child has over a mother is more like ihsani stuff. Like, it's good if she does this, right? She doesn't have to. Like, taking care of them, obviously, but taking care of is like a broad spectrum, right? Like, yeah, taking care of them, you know, nourishing them emotionally. These things are things that are, yes, they're good. They're excellent for a mother to do for her children. But legally, there's very little. Because what you're saying is that if she doesn't do something legally, then she's not a mother anymore, right? So for family, the challenge is that, yes, are there certain family members that are extremely toxic to the point where they may actually promote haram in your life? Yes, there may be. But there's a way to actually ignore a person without saying, I want to cut them off. Like, Allah, cut them off from me. Like, I can avoid them without saying, oh, Allah, cut them off from me. Because it's more of like an ihsani point. Like, Allah does not want you to say that about a family member, even if that's what you want to do. And imagine, I mean, subhanAllah, a lot of the narrations in the Quran and the hadith about like the rewards of a person who's good to their family, it's like beyond logical reasoning. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, to be good to your parents. What if your parents are really, really like traumatic in their relationship towards you? Being decent to them, even at that level, that may be the reason that you enter paradise. You know what I'm saying? Which is not true in a lot of other relationships in your life, right? So this is the answer to that question. Does dua change your qadr, your destiny, what is written for you? And how is it different than Laylatul Qadr? So yes, we're actually going to, inshallah, talk about that at some point in this series, about how dua is the one thing that can actually change your qadr. Qadr, by the way, and just kind of give you guys a little bit of a preview to that answer, qadr is of different forms. So there's qadr that is called like qadr as-sughra wa qadr kubra. Like, qadr as-sughra is like the qadr that's written for a person like every year for them. And like the qadr al-kubra, the big one, the qadr that's written for a person for their entire life, is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has known and has always known. The qadr that is for every year, the decisions that are made every year, that's something that can be changed depending upon a person's dua. Okay, but we'll talk a little bit more about that, inshallah, in the sessions coming. When looking at you know, the Israeli-Palestinian situation, isn't Allah the creator of those evil people? How do we approach this? Very good question. The answer to this question is very simple, yet it takes a little bit of nuance to understand it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates evil in this world for many.